Hey guys, so we are talking about, did I turn everything on right? Let me make sure. Okay, I'm on. We are talking about Jonah still, and I need you guys to help me. What has happened in Jonah's life so far? Yeah.
He got ate by a whale.
He got ate by a whale. Yeah. What happened before he got ate by a whale? Take me way back to the beginning. Yes.
Okay, so.
You got this?
Jonah is a prophet.
He's a prophet.
Nineveh. And he doesn't want to go there because Nineveh is modern-day Somalia. Lots of bad stuff happens. And
Iran.
He doesn't want to go, so he goes the opposite way, gets on the boat, and then a huge storm comes, and he's on the boat with the other people, and they're all praying to the gods, and nothing's working, so they get him, who's hiding down in the cabin, trying to hide from God, and he comes up, and goes overboard, and then he gets eaten by a whale.
Okay, cut. Perfect. This is good up till here. Who can help him out from that point? Go ahead.
He was, like, drowning, getting wrapped in his head in the seaweed.
Yeah, it's like seaweed around his head. Yeah. And he's drowning, and he's going down into the depths, the deep, the dark. And then all of a sudden, that's when, boom, fish comes up, whoop, swallows him. He's in this belly of the whale. And I was thinking this week, I was like, what might it have looked like to be in the belly of anything, really? It's kind of weird. So I came up with a few pictures that I found on the internet. Check it out. So this is what I want you to do. See that picture? Everybody look. This is what I want you to do with this picture. I want you to tell me, what is it that this animal has digested, or not digested yet, right? Because that'd be gross. Has ingested into their stomach. Yes.
A scorpion.
Ooh, that's a good guess. What do you think, Ethan? Rubber bands, that's a good guess.
A dog.
A dog has swallowed a dog. Yes.
Oh.
Wait, what did you say?
A crab.
Okay, good. I thought you said something else. All right, yeah, you.
Cotton candy.
It does kind of look like cotton candy. Anybody else have a guess? What do you think it is?
Spider.
What do you think?
A shrimp.
Ooh, shrimp. That's what I thought it was, too.
A lobster.
Octopus. I can see the... I know what it is. This is what it actually is. Rubber duckies. Yeah, all of those. All five up there and then two little pieces. Yeah, that's what this... It was a dog, and he went into the bathroom and ate some kids' rubber duckies. All five of them, and they were all in the belly. So they had to be surgically removed. Let's try another one. All right, let's see if we can do some a little better. What do you think that is? That looks so gross. It's not hummus, okay? That's your first guess? Yeah. Yes, ma'am.
A fish.
All right, good guess.
Whale,
yarn. That could be. Ethan?
Frogs.
Ah, maybe.
Socks.
Let's see what it is. You're right. It was socks. I forgot the number now. You guys probably saw it on the news. Has anyone seen this?
No.
Yeah, like, can you count how many? I don't know. There were like 14 pairs of socks or something like that that this dog ate. And they're all just like tied up in his belly. All right, I got one more, I think, for you. One or two. What do you think that is? Obviously, it's a dog, okay? But it's not a dog in a dog, yeah.
Okay, it looks like one of the sand buckets and the shovel.
Ooh, a sand bucket and shovel? Is Kelly?
Aerosoft.
Aerosoft, that's a great guess.
Eggs.
The dog is going to lay eggs. It's Easter. Okay, go ahead.
Wait, where did we get the dog from?
What do you think it is?
Glass.
Ah, it could be. I see glasses too, but I think those are his kidneys. All right, let's just see what this is. It doesn't actually say here. That. No, you got it all wrong. All right, listen. That's the dog. That's his belly. He actually ate a hacky sack. Those were the beans inside the hacky sack that was in his belly that you saw. And it does look like aerosoft pellets. Basically the same thing. All right, poor little dog. Now, I just wonder what it looked like when Jonah was in the belly of this fish. You know, if we had taken an x-ray, there he is, and he's down there. One thing we know for sure is that we would have found him with folded hands, right? Not like maybe exactly folded hands, but the idea that he was praying. That he was in this belly, and the one thing we know he was doing, because he tells us in this book, is that he's like, God, I got nowhere else to go. I tried so hard to run from you and hide from you, and now here I am, as far away as I could possibly get. And all I want is to be back in your presence. And so he starts praying, God, save me from this, and repenting from his sin. And so that's what brings us up to this next part, because that God hears him, right? And then that whale or that fish goes right up to the land when God tells him, and bleh, he just vomits Jonah out. Big old pile of vomit and dead fish and Jonah. And there he is laying on the sandy beach, and God had rescued him. And at the time, it might not seem like rescue. You're laying in a big puddle of vomit. That's gross. But for Jonah, it's like, I didn't just die. And on top of that, God could have just punished me right away. But he didn't. Why? And I wonder if as he's laying on that beachy vomit and looking up, and he's like, God, why didn't you just punish me? Why have you been so patient and kind? And so we're going to see what happens in this next chapter. We're in chapter 3 now. There's only 4 chapters, so we're almost done. So check out chapter 3 with me tonight, and let's see what happens with Jonah here. All right, you guys get your Bibles? How many Bibles we got? We got a few. I'm seeing real paper out there now, and I see a couple digital Bibles. Good. Otherwise, it's on the screen. Let's read Jonah chapter 3. It says, "Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you.' So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, 'Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown.' And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least of them. The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself in sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he issued a proclamation and published through Nineveh, 'By the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish.' When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it." If I had to summarize what happens in chapter 3, I could use one word: mercy. God showed mercy, and not just to the people of Nineveh. We've seen God throughout this book show mercy over and over again. We see God showing mercy to Jonah, don't we? Jonah, who was God's like prophet, his man, and God's like, "All right, you're a prophet. This is what you do. I'm going to give you your command. Go to Nineveh." He's like, "Nope, well, let me run." He turns, he takes off like the runaway prophet, bride, whatever you want to call it. He takes off and he tries to hide from God. And what does God do? "All right, prophet, you disobeyed me. Bzz, you're done." Zaps him, he's gone. No, God doesn't do that. He has mercy. And he sends this fish and he brings Jonah back. And now he finally brings him to a place of repentance. And now here goes God. He says, "Jonah," now he's laying on that beach and all that vomit and whatever else, he's laying there, and God goes, "All right, Jonah, I want you to go back to Nineveh." You know what that is? That's a second chance. That's mercy. That's God saying, "I could have punished you, but I'm not going to. I'm going to forgive." And all of a sudden we see this other stuff happen with these people. These people that didn't know God, they didn't want to know God, they just ignored him, and they were doing all their own stuff in this horrible place called Nineveh. And what does God do? Sends down like fire and brimstone and like volcanoes explode and just eat them up, right? No. God has mercy on them. God looks down and says, "Even though you're doing all this stuff, I love you and I forgive you if you'll just turn from your sin to me." And he forgives them. Then we see the king, this big, mighty, strong king, who rules like all this. He has so much wealth, and it says that it's one of the greatest cities in the world. And this guy had it all. And yet he still turns and repents before the greatest of them all. And God has mercy on him. So I would say that the summary of this passage, really this whole book, is just mercy. The way God is so forgiving and loves us. And so there we see it. It says, "Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time." So this is chance two, Jonah. Here you go. Now you're laying there. I want you to get up. Second chance. "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you." So he's supposed to go and basically say, "Hey, God's going to destroy you. And then walk over here and be, hey, everybody, God's going to overthrow you. And he's going to go till he hits the entire city with this message, this whole city. It's going to take him 3 days to get to everybody. Just yelling out and preaching that word. Hey, God's going to destroy this whole city. How would you feel if you lived in a city and somebody's walking through your city just screaming that out? God's going to destroy y'all. Have a nice day. See you. Got to go over here. Like, what? What is this guy thinking? What is this nutcase doing walking through screaming out that God's going to destroy us? He's not even our God. But these people didn't respond that way. For some reason, when these people heard Jonah walking through and screaming out, hey, God's going to destroy you, they responded differently. Now think about where Jonah is in this. You know, he ran the first time. He didn't want to go because he knew his God was so good that he'd go preach this message and God would actually forgive them. Wow, what would Jonah look like? Hey, God's going to destroy y'all. He's going to let another nation come and you guys are going to be slaves and they're going to destroy everything and it's going to be because of God's wrath against you. Next day comes and God's like, hey, change my mind. I'm going to forgive y'all. Wait a minute, God, you just told me to tell them this and now you're doing this. What's going on? I don't look like a very good prophet, right? Would you want to go to a doctor who, like, you go in and you're complaining about, like, your ankle hurts and he's like, oh, think it's your ear, you know? Let's look at the ear. Like, no, it's my ankle, doc. Like, what are you doing, dude? Like, you don't want to look like you don't know what you're talking about. Why would Jonah want to go in there and be like, God, you're going to tell me to preach this message, but you're going to do this. You know how Jonah knew that? Because he knew how good his God was. He knew how merciful and loving his God was. As you guys are knowing Jesus and you get to know him more every day, are you getting to know him that way? Are you seeing how good God is? How merciful he is to you and how much he loves you? I hope this isn't the first time you've heard this, but if it is, hear it well. Your God loves you so much and your God chases after you and forgives you and has mercy. Your God is a God of second chances with you so that no matter what you do or where you've been, God is going to come alongside and say, I am so patient. Look at how I've been with Jonah. I'm that way with you. And know that's your God. God was doing a little trick here with Jonah because God's really smart. And he's teaching him something. What do you think God's teaching Jonah through this? Any ideas? Use those thinking caps. What's God teaching Jonah? You see, I take my dog out. How many of y'all have seen my dog so far? Hunter? I bring him once in a while. All right, so Hunter, I train him to retrieve ducks when I go duck hunting. That's like his expertise. So I bring him to this awesome field with a nice pond, and I take him out there and I train him. And one of the trainings that he has to do, trainings, is that a word? Is that I will hide, before I take him out there, I'll go hide some like these duck decoy things out like random places in this field. So he doesn't know where they are. He can't see them fall. I'll take him out there and I'll sit him down. And then I just tell him to go. And he just has to go to see if he can find something. And so as he's running, if he goes in the wrong direction, you know what I can do? I can just tell him to sit, and then he'll look back at me and wait for me to point somewhere. And he's waiting, and if I point a certain direction, he'll go that way and just kind of search around and look in that direction. And if he goes the wrong way, you know what I do? I call him back, and I tell him to sit, and then I point him back to the other direction again. And sometimes he's so stubborn, sometimes he'll keep going to the right like four times, and I'm like, no, go left! You know, and he just doesn't want to listen. So what I'll have to do is call him all the way back around, sit him right back at my feet all over again, and start fresh. And I feel like God's kind of doing this with Jonah. He's like, man, I tried to send you this way. I kept pushing you this way. Let's start fresh. Let me get you all the way back here and start over. And you know what I try to teach Hunter when I do that? Obedience. I want him to obey. I want him to know how to obey when I speak to him. And God's taking Jonah and saying, let's start fresh. I'm going to teach you to obey. And I think that's the lesson he's getting out of this. God loves it when he speaks to your heart and he shows you something and you go, yes, God, I'll do it. When was the last time God's told you something? When was the last time he's spoken to your heart and maybe told you to do something? Did you obey? Did you kind of blow him off like Jonah does sometimes? Or were you like, God, here I go, I'm going right away. Whatever you tell me to do, even the scary stuff. Even when he's like, hey, share Jesus with this person. Oh, I'm too scared to do that. Like, I wouldn't even know what to say or how to start. What if they ask me questions? I don't know what to do. How cool if when God speaks to us, we're like, okay, I don't know how I'm going to do this, God. But okay, you said to go, I'm going. See, that's really where God wants us. And that's where he's positioning Jonah in this. And it's so cool because Jonah's actually learning slowly. He still hasn't learned his lesson. We'll see that in the next chapter. But he's getting there. He's getting closer. And God had to restart with Jonah. So he says, go to the city. Jonah goes to the city. And it says this. Now, Nineveh was exceedingly great. All right, this is a big city. It says 3 days' journey across this thing. And Jonah began to go into the city, going 1 day's journey. And then he stops, it says. And for yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. That's the message. He stops after a day. He's like almost halfway through, right? If it takes 3 days, he went a day. He's a third of the way into this thing. He's deep in the city. There's lots of people around him. There's houses everywhere. And now Jonah is going to start preaching. And he starts yelling out that message I said to you a minute ago. This nation is going to come take you guys over. How scary. What if you got called to go into some city and preach that? Like, it might be scary enough just going to the city. I mean, maybe that's why Jonah didn't want to go. But then you're going to go be like, hey, listen, God's going to blow y'all up. Like, are you going to be loved? Is that going to be a great message for you to walk around sharing with people? You're knocking on doors. Hey, just want to let you know God's going to destroy you. So, you know, like, get out of here. You know, be throwing stuff at you. It had to be an intimidating message to receive. And I don't know if Jonah was intimidated so much as some of us would be, because this was kind of the dude's job. Like, this was something he was accustomed to. I think there was another reason for Jonah. But as we look at this, we can see just how huge this message was. These people deserved to be overthrown. The evil that existed here, the things that they did, just spit in the face of God. It says that they were violent. It says that they loved war and they would murder, and they just didn't care about morals. This place that just did everything against the word of God deserved this. And in Jonah's mind, they deserved this. He almost wanted to see God come through and just destroy them because they needed to be destroyed. But yet God is so good. Even as evil as these people were, God was patient and merciful and willing to even give these people and their sin a second chance. Man, if God was this patient with them, imagine how patient he is with us. How much he loves you. That doesn't matter where you're at right now. God's willing right in this moment to forgive you and to give you a second chance. Now, the other cool thing is that Jonah went this time. You notice that? Like, we hear that same phrase twice. The first time God said, hey, go to Nineveh. Jonah didn't go, so here's a second chance. Hey, go to Nineveh. He goes. He obeys this time. He's learning. I wonder where your Nineveh is. You ever thought about that? Like, is God calling you somewhere? And I'm not necessarily saying like a place, like another country. Maybe it's people in your life right here in this town. Maybe it's people right in your own house. Maybe it's kids in your school. I'm not sure. That's why I'm asking the question. Like, have you thought about where your Nineveh is? Is God calling you to be his light to somebody in your life? Is there somewhere that you're scared to go or someone you're scared to talk to and God's like, listen, this is what I want for you because they need hope and you are who I'm choosing. Why, God, why are you choosing me? I don't know. But his heart is pleased in using you. That's God's choice. And as he's looking at you, he's saying, I'm gifting you with this privilege to go talk to them. Go do it. Where's your Nineveh? If you have no idea, I want to challenge you. Ask God. God, where's my Nineveh? Where do you want to send me? Or keep me here. You know, for me, my Nineveh was actually right here. I love being overseas. I love speaking to people in foreign languages and learning foreign cultures and being on the mission field. I love that. And I was doing that. You know what God did? He said, listen, I don't want you out here anymore. You know where I'm going to send you? America. Like, God, I'm from America. Like, that's my home. God turned me around and flipped me backwards and sent me right back here. And so when he called me to my Nineveh, this is where I am. This is where God's calling me to use me right here among you guys, among this community and my family that's here. This is where God has me in my Nineveh. Where is yours? And if you don't know, give him a try. Ask him and say, God, show me where you are calling me to be used. All right. Then it says in verse 5, look at verse 5. It says, and the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them to the least of them. You know how long it took these people to like hear Jonah's message and then believe? Instantly. Like what? So it literally went down like, excuse me, ma'am. I'm going to talk to you for a second. Yeah, God's going to destroy you. Oh no, I repent. I'm sorry, God. Like she drops to her knees and she's like repenting before God. Like instantaneously, people as they're hearing this message are ready to respond to God. It's not like, hey, let me sit you down and convince you and talk to you for a really long time and tell you why you should respond. It was just like, here's the message. And Jonah must have been blown away when he saw people go, you're right. You're right. We need to repent. We need to get right with God. You know, it's interesting because if you look through history, you'll see all over the mission field, you'll see people that worshiped idols and had these crazy beliefs and were involved in some horrible sin. We're just so sick of their idol. Oh, where's my little idol? Fake idol thing. All right. I usually use our fire hydrant to pretend it's an idol sometimes. Not sometimes. Like, I don't worship it. You guys know what I'm talking about. It's an example. And it's not here right now. So let's pretend this is like some idol, okay? They would be so fed up with praying to something like this that can't answer their prayer because it's not alive. It's just a speaker. And for them, it's just an idol. That they're like, "This, I'm just tired of this. I'm tired of it. I'm ready for something that actually works." And it's like God knew this. He knew that the people of Nineveh were so sick and tired of praying to idols that couldn't answer them and never seeing anything change. They were tired of their sin. They were at the lowest point, just broken, and their hearts were ready because God had been preparing their hearts all this time. And here's Jonah way off. Where was he? In Jerusalem, chilling out. Had no idea that he was going to get sent to Nineveh yet. And God had already been working all this time in the hearts of the people of Nineveh. Their hearts were already ripe and ready. And here's Jonah going, I don't want to go there. Takes off and goes to Tarshish out in Spain. The whole time, they're just waiting. They're just waiting to hear the word as Jonah appears. And God had already prepared their hearts. So all Jonah had to do was walk in and say, hey, God's going to destroy you guys if you don't turn from your ways. And they're like, you're right, let's do it. I wonder how many people we're so scared to talk to about the gospel. It like makes us so nervous. We're wondering what they're going to say and how they respond. And God's already been working in their heart and they're so ready. There's places all across the world and stories of that same thing. A missionary shows up and that people group are sick of their idols and sick of their sin. And the second the missionary shows up, they're like, we've been waiting for you. We've been waiting for an answer and here it is. And immediately the whole place turns to Jesus. I wonder how many people are sitting in your schools. How many of your friends, the people in your sports teams that are ready and they're waiting and all they're waiting for is to hear you tell them about God. I wonder. I don't know. I wonder. Would you be willing to take that chance and tell them and see if God's been working in their heart? And so Jonah does, and these people, man, they put on sackcloth. You guys know what sackcloth is? Any ideas? It's like what? Yeah, like, well, it's not potatoes, but it's a potato sack. Yeah. It's what you put potatoes in. You guys ever doing a potato sack race? It's like really scratchy, like that brown stuff. Yeah, you have like one of the bags, don't you, for the coffee? It's awesome. Yeah, like burlap. It's scratchy though. You wouldn't want to wear that like as a shirt, would you? No. Well, that's what they do. There's this old custom back in this area, whether they were Christians or not. What they would do is when they were mourning, like really sad, let's say somebody died in your family, what they would do is they'd take off their normal clothes and put on that scratchy potato sack pretty much and wear that. And they would take this ash and they rub it all over their face and in their hair and they would basically lay in a big pile of ash. Ashes, you know, like from fire. You know how dirty that stuff is? You ever touch that? Like a log after it got burned? And remember, they have this like nice dark skin and you rub this like white ash all over it. Nice dark hair and you rub white ash all in it. And you're wearing this big scratchy burlap sack. And so when people see you, there is no doubt in their mind what you're doing. They know, don't talk to you. Let's just stay away from you. You're basically marking yourself. And you're letting everybody else know that you are in a state where you're just going to grieve. And you need to do some business inside your own heart where you just are going to be sad. And you're going to deal with that pain. And it's usually to mourn death. But see, nobody had literally died here. But you know what these people were doing? They're mourning this death of themselves inside. We're dying to ourselves and we're becoming alive to God. We're dying of this old way of life, and we're going to mourn over our sin and hope that God sees us repenting in our hearts. This is going to be a symbol so God will just see that, yes, we're sorry. We want forgiveness. Jonah said you're going to destroy us, and we know you're not happy with us, so forgive us. And that's what these people are doing. And so God's looking down, and he sees this. It says all of them, from the greatest to the least, every last one had done this. And look at verse 6. This is the big deal right here. The word reached who? Who'd the word reach? The king of Nineveh. The king of this whole place. The most powerful guy. And he rose from his throne, and what does he do? Y'all are nuts. You're crazy. Go home and take a bath. Right? That's what he says? No. It says he removed his own royal robe, and he covered himself in the same cloth. And covered himself in ashes. Even this big, powerful, strong king who had all the control and power knew that he really had no control. The only one who does is God. And he repents too. He puts on that same stuff as these people and repents with them. And he means it so much. Look what he does. It says, by the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, not even the beast, the animals, right? Herd or flock, taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water. So not even your animals can drink. Don't feed your cows or your donkeys or your goats. Nothing can eat or drink. We're all going to fast. No food. We're just going to focus on talking to God right now. Let them not feed or drink water. Let man and beast be covered with sackcloth. Now, I don't know if they took like potato sacks and put it on their cows. Like, I don't know how that worked, if they're walking around in it or what. But it says they put everything on, sackcloth on all of it. And this is what he wanted them to do. Let them call out mightily to God. Now, part of a tradition for these people was just that there was a way of saying every last person in this place, we're even going to include the animals just to make sure you know it's all of us. It was a way for them to say everyone. So when he's saying even the animals, he's saying every last person that hears my voice needs to do this. This is how much it means to us that we change before our God. And so even the animals couldn't eat. And you know what they replaced it with? Something much more important than food and water. The most important thing with God. He says, let them cry out mightily to God. Let's show God that we are depending on him and not food, not water, not anything else. We're turning ourselves completely to him. And let's all just beg him and cry and pray before God. You see how important prayer is? See how important it is for us to talk to our God, how much he wants to hear you? How often do you pray? How often do you just talk and have a conversation with the God that loves you so much? You might not every time pray like you're getting down on your knees with sackcloth and ashes and screaming out to God, but do you just take advantage of the fact that you're able to talk to your best friend, who's also your king and your savior? I want to challenge you to talk to him. And so they say, call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from their evil way and violence that's in your hands. He points out the two big things, right? The two big sins we talked about. These people were violent. So basically, turn from all your sins. And look at this last phrase. Who knows, he says. God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. Who knows? You know what this king has? Hope. He's got hope. The one thing that all of us need, more than food, more than water, we need hope to survive. Because without hope, we feel no reason to move on. This king, as he looked at God, he had hope. He had hope that he could be forgiven for his sin, that his people could be forgiven. He had hope that he was believing in a God now who was big enough, yet merciful enough to forgive him and give him a second chance. Never forget how merciful and loving your God is. He's just, and that's why he says he's going to do what he's going to do, because he hates sin. But if you just repent and turn to him, oh, your God is always full of second chances for you. I wonder if you need some hope tonight. I wonder if some of you guys are sitting in here and either you need hope or you know somebody who does. You know somebody who needs to hear, hey, listen, God does love you and does forgive you and will give you a second chance. So whether it's you that needs to hear that, or maybe it's somebody else that you need to take that message to, I hope you'll have the courage to do that. We end off in verse 10. It says this: when God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. Man, God saw it. You realize that? I wonder if some of these people this whole time were thinking that God couldn't see them, that God didn't care. Have you ever felt like that? Like, I can do really whatever I want because God doesn't really, he's not really even out there, or he doesn't care, he doesn't see what I'm doing. Or maybe you're the Jonah who's like, I know really well what God's doing, so I'm just going to say no and run the other way. You know, sometimes it's us Christians who know our God so well and know that he sees us and know we know what he wants from us. We can be even more rebellious as we look back to him and go, look, I know this very well, better than these guys over here do, but I'm still going to disobey and right in your face. That's where Jonah was at. And these people here who are like, man, we don't even really know God's up there or really care. He doesn't see what we're doing. But it says here that God saw what they did. God was right there with them. Whether they tried to run or thought he wasn't there, no matter what, there's God observing, caring, interceding, being with them. You're never alone. You can't run far enough to get away from him. He doesn't forget you at times. He's always there watching and loving you and forgiving you. And here he is with these people, and he saw what they did, and as they changed, he saw it. He saw the change of their heart to say, look, we can't do this on our own. We know we're destroyed. There's nothing we can do. We have to trust you, God. And as they surrendered to him, God saw that. And it says that God decided not to do it. He didn't do it. There it is. There's the mercy. They deserved it. God, what are you thinking? These are evil people. They didn't like all of a sudden become really good people and make up for all the people they had murdered. They didn't go make everything right. Jonah was probably thinking, why didn't you just destroy him? But God's too big and too loving. He looked down and he said, I saw what you did, but I also see that you're turned back to me. And so I forgive you and I love you. And here it is. Here's your second chance. We know this for sure because in Romans 5:8, listen, it says, for God demonstrates his love toward us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. In the middle of our sinning, in the middle of still being evil, God looks down and decides, I will save you and love you and give you a second chance. So tonight, if you're like, man, I don't know, Rob, like I couldn't accept Jesus tonight because I still got to go home and fix myself and become honest and change all these things that are in me that are wrong. No, you don't. It's not what God's calling you to do. You just need to surrender to him tonight and let him take those things away from you. Tonight, you just need to be like, God, I want you to change me. I want you to forgive me and give me a second chance. So will you close your eyes for 1 second? I want to ask you that question. Because there may be a few of you in here tonight who need a second chance. Either you ran from him, or you've been hiding. Maybe you just didn't even know, just like the people of Nineveh and the king. But you need a second chance tonight. You don't have to go try to make yourself perfect. He didn't ask you to do that. He just asks you to ask him for forgiveness. Ask him to change your heart. Let him do that. So are there a few of you here tonight that need that second chance? This is what I want to ask you to do. If that's you, the Holy Spirit's tapping on your heart saying, look, you need to do this. You need to meet Jesus. Will you just pop your hand up quiet just where you're at? You don't have to say anything. You don't have to get up. I just want to be able to pray for you. If you just lift your hand up so I can see, so I can pray. I see your hands. And I'm going to be praying for you. Now listen, if you want to tonight, when you get with your fire station leaders, if I just saw you raise your hand, will you talk to them, please? Just pull them aside quietly and just say, look, I raised my hand tonight and I need to find out who Jesus is, or I need a second chance. They would love to pray with you over this, okay? I love you guys. I'm going to pray and then I'm going to let you go to your fire stations. Lord, we do love you. God, we thank you for second chances. We thank you that you're merciful. God, we need so more than two. We just need you to be a merciful, patient God with us, and you are. And I pray, Father, that if there's some of us here tonight that haven't given our hearts to you, or maybe we have, but we're running like Jonah. Bring us back, break our hearts, and bring us to your feet to ask you forgiveness. And those of us who are living strong for you, Lord Jesus, I pray that you make us just bold and passionate about sharing this hope that we hear, this message with people in our lives, that we can go to our Ninevehs, Lord, and that we can share Jesus, and maybe their hearts will be ready and they'll respond. Or maybe we'll just plant a seed and later on they will. We don't know, but we trust you because you're good. But give us the boldness to just obey. We love you, Lord. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.